2 Corinthians 12 and 1. It is expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter. And of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth that now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that he might depart from me. He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I want to speak to you this evening on the sustaining grace of God. In this part of the chapter I've just read to you, we have been given the account of one of the great experiences of the Apostle Paul's life. There are times when we think maybe it would be good if God had revealed a little bit more. There are many unanswered questions that arise in our minds, but we've been told enough. I'm sure of that. We've been told enough to understand that the grace of God is sufficient. And this truth, like a gem, is set here in the heart of the Apostle Paul's experience. First, let's take a look at his affliction. Many of the Lord's servants have suffered greatly. It is said of the illustrious Dr. Robert Hall of England, that there was not a day of his life in which he was absolutely well. In fact, when he came near the end of his life, he said, "There have been very few hours in my life that I did not have pain, almost to the point of agony." Well, the Apostle Paul had his affliction. Let's think of the nature of it. He speaks of it as a thorn in the flesh. What it was, nobody knows. Nobody knows for sure. And the fellow that says to you, he knows. He knows he knows. Don't pay any attention to him because he doesn't know. There have been a lot of explanations given of Paul's affliction. Some have said that it was some kind of temptation that just continuously confronted the apostle. But others have said that they believed it was his adversaries who just harassed him day and night, doing their best to stop his work, even to the point of dealing out bodily harm to him. Still others have said that it may have been some disease of the mind that caused Paul at times to be gloomy and despondent. Still others have said that it must have been some sort of deep-seated disease that caused him constant pain. Now, this seems to me the most likely explanation. He had a thorn in the flesh. It was not a thorn in the mind. It's not said that. It's not said that it was a thorn in the heart. It was a thorn in the flesh. The letter to the Galatian brethren, I think, sheds some light on this. Galatians 3:13-14. Paul writes, he says, you know how through infirmity of the flesh, as weakness of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel or messenger of God, even as Christ Jesus. Now, to me, there's something in these words that I've just read that suggests, or at least indicates, that the affliction that Paul had, whatever it was a loathsome thing, that perhaps it detracted from his personal appearance. There are those who are very firm in their belief that Paul had some sort of eye trouble. And Galatians 3:15 indicates that. I bear you record, he said, that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. And then in Galatians 6:11, he says, you see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand. Scholars tell me that has in it the idea, you see how with large letters or large characters I have written to you. It would seem that Paul's eyesight was such that he had to write in large letters to see what he was writing. But whatever it was something that wouldn't go away. It was living trouble. It was with him all the time. I think it's good we don't know what it was. If I knew for certain that it was eye trouble, then I would know that the sustaining grace would be sufficient for people with eye trouble. But what about people who have foot trouble or head trouble or ear trouble or stomach trouble? Would the grace of God be sufficient for that? Well, I think the fact that it's left blank is a very encouraging thing. Notice next the source of this affliction. Paul calls it a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Is Paul telling us that all sickness is of the devil? Some preachers preach that today, and that's belittling to God. That's not true. I'm going to read you a scripture that shows that God can have a hand in sickness. And we studied it in our Sunday school lesson in 2 Samuel 12:15. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And the baby died. And God struck that child sick. Of Job, it is said, so went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. You say, well, the devil did that, but he couldn't do it without God's permission. Don't tell me that God cannot or does not use suffering in the lives of His people to work out His own purpose. Paul called this affliction a messenger of Satan. Now, why did he call it a messenger of Satan? Well, I believe that Satan used it on him. He used it to tempt him to turn away from God, just like the devil worked on Job. Why don't you just curse God and die? Paul said it was a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Everywhere and every way that Paul turned, the devil used this to buffet him, to slap him in the face, and try to get him to turn away from God and refuse to serve God. What was the purpose of this affliction? Well, here's what Paul said: lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. So this affliction, whatever it was given to keep Paul humble before God. You know, every affliction comes with a purpose behind it and in it. And some discern that purpose and some don't. Paul saw the purpose of God in his affliction. I tell you one experience that he had that I just read about a few moments ago that would have a tendency to think he was something special. Paul could have said, you know, I'm one man that's had a taste of heaven. I must be something special. And is it possible something like that would lift him up in pride? Paul was only human. The time that it is said he was caught up in the third heaven, caught up in the paradise, they are used interchangeably there, corresponds with the time when he was stoned and left for dead at Lystra. About 14 years ago, chronologically, it fits. And I believe that's the time when he had an experience of heaven. But God can't use people that are proud. He couldn't have used a proud Paul. The word says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. Notice Paul's prayer about this thing. He said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Now, I have no doubt that when Paul prayed, he was earnest and he was sincere. And I'm sure he thought that the thorn he had in his flesh, whatever it was a real hindrance. He thought it was a handicap, and he'd be better off without it. And he really put his heart and soul into his petition to God. He didn't pray lightly. He got down to business when he prayed to God. He besought God. He didn't call on him one time and give up. He called three times, perhaps in imitation of his Savior. Now, I have no doubt in my mind what prayers of this apostle really touched the sympathetic heart of our Savior. As he thinks about the time when he moves in to the shadows, darkness of Gethsemane, and prays and sweats, as it were, great drops of blood. And three times he prays, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Yes, he had compassion on Paul. He no doubt had sympathy with him. You might ask, why didn't Paul go to Dr. Luke? Why did he go to Christ? Well, I'm inclined that he must have gone to Dr. Luke several times. He was his companion. Perhaps he got some temporary relief. No doubt this Christian physician did all he could for Paul. As I was thinking about this, I thought of two extremes in this matter. Some people seeking relief from physical infirmities will go to doctors and leave God out. And others will go to God and leave the physicians out. I don't think either one's right. When I get sick, I want a doctor. When I get well, I thank God and pay him a doctor bill. Well, I think that's right. Notice the Lord's answer. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, God answered Paul's prayer, but his answer was no. But he said, "I'll give you something better. I'll give you strength, power to endure this, and I'll make a blessing out of it." That's what he said in substance. And that simply means the grace of God is sufficient. The sustaining grace of God is sufficient for every need of every Christian. Paul said, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Do we need comfort in the hour of sorrow? I believe God answers, "My grace is sufficient." Do we need help in time of trouble? God says, "My grace is sufficient." Do we need strength in time of temptation? God says, "My grace is sufficient." Do we need power in our service to have victories? Then God's grace is sufficient. Do we need peace and assurance in the time of death? I believe God's answer is, "My grace is sufficient." I know there are times when we get tired and depressed and we question whether or not God's grace is really sufficient. You've done that, and I have too. But when we do that, it's kind of like the little fish that's swimming in the Mississippi River and hesitates to take in any more water lest he exhaust the supply. The mighty Mississippi says, "Don't be afraid, little fish. The waters of the Mississippi are sufficient." Or some fellow up on a mountaintop is hesitant to breathe lest he exhaust all the oxygen that's in the air. But the heavens would speak to him and say, "Breathe on. The oxygen is sufficient." And God's grace is sufficient. I think it's described wonderfully in Proverbs 4:18. "The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." It is said that Catherine Booth, the wife of the founder of the Salvation Army, learned this text, "My grace is sufficient for thee." She learned it when she was a little girl. And as she grew to womanhood, she claimed this promise for herself. And in all of her life's experiences, she clung explicitly to these words. And she had the words enlarged and put it as a plaque in her office, a motto, "My grace is sufficient." When she lay dying, her lips moved and people listened close to hear what she had to say, but she didn't have strength to talk. But she was in sight of this motto, and she summoned all the strength she had and pointed to that motto, "My grace is sufficient for thee." She lived in the power of that text, and she died in the comfort of it. When sin-stricken, burdened, and weary, from bondage I longed to be free, then came to my heart the sweet message, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Though tempted and sadly discouraged, my soul to this refuge would flee, and rest in the blessed assurance, my grace is sufficient for thee. My bark may be tossed by the tempest that sweeps o'er the turbulent sea. A rainbow illumines the darkness. My grace is sufficient for thee. O Lord, I would press on with courage, though rugged the pathway may be, sustained and upheld by the promise. My grace is sufficient for thee. Soon, soon will the warfare be over. My Lord, face to face I shall see, and prove as I dwell in his presence, his grace was sufficient for me.